In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a result of many and various experiences in our lives as Christians, many of us have come to know and love certain Bible passages as our favorites. And one of the most popular ones throughout the world is John 3:16. Perhaps you've seen it on a cardboard sign at a football game or baseball game or something like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Gospel in a nutshell. One Bible verse, however, that probably doesn't make that list of favorites very often is from Isaiah chapter 55. For there God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And yet this is a very important verse, one that helps shape our understanding as Christians in each and every day of our lives. It can very easily lend ease of mind to us when we struggle with the things of the Bible, with God's Word. And yet, this can also be very challenging for us as sinful human beings. We often find ourselves thinking that God should be doing things a certain way, and in that way, doing it as we think he should be doing them. And whenever something happens in a way that we think should have been worked out some way else, we think God has messed up. That God is the problem, that he should have done it differently, that we are not at stake or that we are not at fault. So it works then that this verse from Isaiah 55 serves as a theme for our ongoing sermon series this Lent. Seeing is not believing. And this theme arises again in our gospel reading for tonight from St. Mark. Within this story, Mark presents a stark contrast for us between power and weakness. Following Jesus' repeated words to his three beloved disciples to please stay awake just for a little while I pray and keep watch. Following those words, Jesus then announces finally to those disciples that the time for prayer and watching is over. Jesus has spotted, coming near the entrance of the Garden of Gethsemane, a large crowd, torches in hand. Many of them, by the light of the torch he can see, are wearing the garb of a Roman soldier, bearing swords and clubs also in hand. And while the rest of the disciples are looking at this crowd now approaching and dimly are making out figures in the light, Jesus knows who is at the head of this crowd. It is his own disciple, one Judas Iscariot. And Judas is the one who has assembled this large group. Judas is the one who has planned ahead of time how he will alert this crowd to Jesus' identity. Judas is the one in charge of the group that will arrest Jesus. And in Judas's mind, finally put an end to Jesus' disgraceful attempts at being the Messiah. What we have here from Judas is man's attempt at gaining for himself power and exhibiting that power before others. And Judas has gathered that power, that support from others through corruption, and also for a price, the 30 shekels of silver he receives to betray Jesus. Now contrast that attempt at power with what Jesus does in this text. Jesus, before this text, had been going in and out of the temple throughout what we call Holy Week for the last 4 or 5 days, openly teaching and preaching to those who had been gathered there for the celebration of the Passover. And apart from clearing out the temple of the money changers and those herding the animals for sacrifice, Jesus has shown no signs of hostility, no type of grudge against the religious leaders, at least not in a sense that would warrant the soldiers to come and arrest him. And the mob finds Jesus in the dark of night, outside of Jerusalem, in a garden, not planning, not preparing for a fight, but praying. to the Father in heaven. Now, it is true that one of Jesus' other disciples does take matters into his own hand and does try a power play of his own, grabbing a sword and mutilating the ear of the high priest's own servant. But Jesus is quick to put this man in his place and let him know this is not to be the way God's people are to act. Jesus alerts his disciple and all those else in earshot, and this according to Matthew's gospel, that at any moment, at any time, Jesus can have 12 legions of angels present with him to defend him from any possible attack. At any time. Now that is a true show of power, a true display of might. Not to mention that Jesus, as true God, is power incarnate, standing there in that garden. Yet what do we find Jesus doing in this situation? What does the God who is almighty, all-powerful, the author of all power, what is he doing when he is threatened with arrest and betrayal? He's doing nothing. And he does nothing. For Jesus, the one who has all power at his disposal, at his command, does nothing in this situation. He allows the hands of these men to be laid upon him, to arrest him. Jesus allows Judas's evil plan of betrayal of the Christ to succeed. Jesus lets the schemes of man win, while Jesus himself loses. And this is where that verse from Isaiah comes in. God's ways are not our ways. God's will is being done through Jesus being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And where it looks like God is incompetent to save, where it looks like he is failing to win, it is precisely in this way that God has chosen to work. And Jesus speaks to all in the garden, within earshot, those who are able to hear and understand what he is saying. He gives them the grand reason for his refusal to use power. Let the scriptures be fulfilled. I imagine if those standing there comprehended Jesus' words and what he meant with that statement, that a chill went down their spines, larger than any chill they had ever felt before. That in their actions, they were fulfilling the scriptures. And what this does reveal for us is that God is in control at all times. What Judas and the elders and the scribes and the chief priests do not know was that they could not have arrested Jesus before that night. They wanted to. They had plenty of opportunity to, but the time was not yet for Jesus to be arrested. Even though Jesus was teaching openly in the temple, preaching the gospel in the midst of all the Passover crowd, they could not lay a hand on him. For all of the wickedness done to Jesus was under the control of the Father. And it would be in his due time that Jesus would be arrested, that he would be betrayed, that his hour would finally come. And so in his show of weakness, not strength, not power, but in his show of weakness, Jesus was bringing about the fulfilling of Scripture, allowing himself to be arrested, was actually in harmony with the Father's plan. And that is the plan of salvation for all mankind. Had Jesus resisted arrest, salvation would be lost. Had Jesus called in the legions of angels to defend him, the payment for our forgiveness would remain unpaid. Jesus' show of weakness is necessary for our salvation, for our forgiveness, for our life eternal in the presence of God. Jesus offering himself up willingly is the sacrifice needed for all sin that God has demanded through all time. It would not be forced upon Jesus, and it would be done in God's good time. Now, what happened to Jesus on that night and the following day? The disciples had heard from Jesus before in his passion predictions. But those disciples did not believe that word. They saw, or rather heard through Jesus' words, all that would happen to their master in very good detail, including his resurrection from the dead on the third day. But they did not trust that word. They could see, but they did not believe. God's ways are not our ways. And because of this, God has chosen weakness as the avenue of his power. And he continues to do that even today with us here in this place. For all of our lives have begun in weakness. For many of us were baptized when we were babies, brought before a font just like this one, if not this one itself. At a time when God's kingdom would be given to us when we could not even ask for it. And we all have been broken harshly by the law of God, shattering our own self-confidence of any type of hope we have in ourselves, driving us to the only source of salvation, which is Christ and his cross. And each and every day, we need the Spirit's power working through the gospel of Christ to continue that faith and trust in Jesus, to hold firm to our baptism, and to trust wholeheartedly in God's great word. For we continue to be weak in our sin. We continue to need the strength of God and his word of forgiveness in our lives. For the very message of our salvation in Christ Jesus that has called us out of darkness and into the light, that has called us from death to life, that has granted us strength in the midst of our weakness and sin, is that very same message that continues to keep us in the light, that continues to keep us alive in Christ, that continues to keep us strong when the weakness of sin is all around us. That is how the Christian truly does mature in the faith, through the gospel of Jesus, hearing it regularly, receiving it regularly, the message of Christ and his cross. Growth for the Christian does not occur outside of that message of Christ and him crucified. For that is precisely where the Christian lives, where the Christian moves, where the Christian has his or her being, the suffering and death of Jesus. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that foreign, yet revealed truth of God's word and his ways, being different from our ways, of strength arising out of weakness. That is the very heart of God's church as well. For our growth as the church of Christ, our successes in his kingdom here on earth, do not happen apart from Christ and his cross. It is only through humility and repentance that we as Christians have been granted the gift of grace in Christ. It is only through humility and repentance that we as the church can go forward even one step in Christ's name. That is the message that is completely odd sounding to the ears of the world. And it is the truth of God's word that causes every unbeliever to stumble. And yet it is the truth that causes us who believe to rejoice greatly, that in the weakness of Christ and in him crucified, we have the strength, the power of God to believe that gospel unto the salvation of our bodies and our souls. Praise be to Jesus. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.